Revelation, the fourth chapter. When you find Revelation 4 in your Bible or tablet or phone or stone tablets, stand to your feet. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You said not one jot or tittle will disappear. Pray, Father, that the Spirit of Revelation will take the Word of God today and cause it to be made flesh in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the path you lay out for us. May we be wise believers and walk that path. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We're continuing with our series in your worship life. And you may say, Pastor, what's kind of the bigger picture? Well, the bigger picture in one sense is that God wants to make us a people prepared for a great harvest. And a people prepared for a great harvest are those kind of people that are worshiping God and loving each other and generous and have the culture of the miraculous and so many other things, so that as the great harvest comes in the last days and we have many more people among us, those people get enveloped in the culture of this house. And we don't get diluted by what they may bring in. And that's so important, is that you study the history of revivals when it is, as we quoted last Sunday, Judges 2:10, when the generation that comes up and those that come in don't have the same encounter with God, then what happens is the church disintegrates. But we're not going to be that kind of people. God is preparing us for things that are much bigger than what we are currently facing and examining and experiencing. That's the way God works. It's kind of like parents are given to children that are small because they prepare them for a life that is much bigger than just sipping from a bottle. And that's how God treats us. He's preparing us for a life that's much bigger. And so turn to your neighbor and say, God has much bigger things for you. Okay. Revelation chapter 4. And verse 11 says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So the Bible says that there's something that should come back to God because he's worthy of it coming back to God. And you can, you know, you think of this scripture, you think, well, if he has it all, Why is there anything required of us giving it back to him? Well, it's God's plan of redemption to so partner with his family that whatever he gives them is never greater than himself. And so you position yourself internally to live right, to think right, when everything that you have, including yourself, is offered back to God. Then you have put your world in divine placement. If you don't do that, you're not in divine placement. It's kind of like, have you ever gotten a bone out of joint? Or a muscle out of place? It is painful. It is painful. And you have that constant reminder, I shouldn't have played basketball. I shouldn't have played football or tennis or whatever. Because there's something out of order there. And man only comes into divine order when he offers everything back to God. And so that's why we're looking at worship in the largest, broadest, widest possible way. Because it's offering yourself back to God. And so just a quick review here. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, if we can turn there very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you were here last week, we were talking about how God actually commanded us something that seems a bit strange. Because it doesn't kind of fit into the way we naturally think. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today." So God commanded his people to love him. He commanded them to love him. And as we said last week, this doesn't really kind of fit in our modern way of thinking about relationship. Our connection to God is a relationship. And God said, by the way, we're going to have a relationship on my terms, not your terms. My terms, not your terms. So I'm going to command you to do certain things, and on the basis of your complying with those commands, we'll have a wonderful relationship. You don't comply with those, there's going to be trouble ahead. And one of the things he says, love the Lord. And you can take your concordance and see how many times God commanded his people to love him. He commanded them. Let's look at Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12. 11 and verse 12. Let's try 13. "So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains," so on and so forth. And blessings come. He says, it's a command. God says, I command you. I dare say there is not a married couple in this congregation where the husband-to-be in the courtship said, I have heard from God, you are to be my wife. And so I'm going to command you to love me. Slap, slap. No, that just wouldn't happen. Because we don't think of loving in that way. We think loving is something that kind of happens spontaneously and it's ignited by a whole series of things and desires and aspirations. And it's, sometimes like Jell-O. It's kind of hard to get a hold of. But it happens. And all the women are thoroughly glad that it did happen or does. And so are the men. But God says, in terms of our relationship, it's going to be a love relationship. And it's going to be, first of all, I command you to love me. And, that's kind of a challenging note. God says, I command you to love me. So if God commands us to love him, we must have the capacity for loving him. And it's not a capacity that we particularly are instinctively accessing. We have to be taught how to love the Lord. Now, for many people, loving the Lord is doing what you're doing right now. You come into a building on a Sunday, and you have a Bible, and maybe you pray, and maybe you give some money in the offering. And that's how you express your love to the Lord. You do X number of things. But he didn't stop there. He says, I want you to love me with all of your heart and your mind and your soul. So it can't be just activities. It's got to be here. Got to be here. And we know that they struggled with that, because in Isaiah, the first chapter, God says, hey, all that stuff you were doing, you know, all the animal sacrifices and everything that I told you to do, that you're doing, stop that. I don't want that. Because it's not coming from here. It's not coming from here. So God says, I want to command you to love me. I want your heart to be knit with mine. And that's a choice and a decision you have to make, is to love me. To love me. Let's look at Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And I'm not going to give you even a fraction of the scriptures on this topic. It says, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve him, the Lord your God, with your tithes and offerings and your regular or irregular church attendance. No. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. All your heart and all your soul. You know, it brings to mind what happened with Peter after his betrayal. And Jesus meets up with him. And you put yourself in Peter's shoes. He's filled with a measure of guilt and shame, perhaps. But Jesus cuts right to the core of his relationship with Peter. And what he really wants for Peter is to be resurrected back into this dynamic thing that they had before. And so he asks him more than once, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? You say, okay, Pastor, this is great. You know, you're talking about we need to love God, and we need to love God with all of our heart and soul. What's that to do with worship? Because worship is another way of expressing your love for him. Worship is one of these huge terms. Abraham said, I and the boy are going to go onto the mountain and worship the Lord. What was he talking about? He said, I'm going to go up there and make an offering. I'm going to go make a sacrifice. Let me tell you, that was a heart and soul sacrifice he was considering, wasn't it? It wasn't just, okay, you know, I'm going to put a few bits in the offering. No, no. He says, I'm taking myself, my whole life, our long journey, my wife, all of my emotions, all of her emotions, and we're going to go up there and make an offering. And he called it worship. Worship. So worship is what you do with your life. It isn't just what we do here, though this is important and we'll get to that. But worship is what you do with your whole life. God says, don't come in here and do this if you're not giving me your whole life outside. I want you to love me, not in just the designated moments, but all the time. So we move from there last week. If God requires us to love him, he says, okay, we're going to have this relationship. It's going to be based on love. I command you to love me, so you're going to love me. So David picks this up in the Psalms and he says, I love you, Lord. Many times he says, I love the Lord. And he commands all other saints to, saints, love the Lord. So he says, let there come something out of you that you define or describe, or as God defines and describes, rather, as love. Loving. Because he says, if you're going to love God, you have to love him acceptably. You have to love him acceptably. As I said last week, religion is man's idea of what pleases God. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. And that's how we got into the scriptures, where in 1 Peter, the Bible says that we offer acceptable sacrifices to God. What's an acceptable sacrifice to God? And we traveled a little bit in the Old Testament, and God says, I'll accept this, but I won't accept that. In fact, if you offer the offering on the third day, it's impure, I won't accept that. And if you offer this kind of offering, I won't accept that. So it's not up to you to tell me what you're going to bring to me. I'll tell you what to bring to me, how and when you're to bring. I'll tell you what is acceptable. And he says, if it's not acceptable, there's a break in our relationship. And when you get to the New Testament refers to all of that Old Testament stuff, and he says, we are New Testament priests who offer acceptable sacrifices back to God. And I talked a little bit last week about how you can only love somebody, if worship is loving God, the way they want to be loved. Remember that? Do you remember my story? You were here, I told you a story. If I said, you know, I was going to give flowers to Marilee, and I went and bought some flowers, and I came in and I said, I got you something. And she said, oh, you did? And I said, yeah, I got you some flowers. And so I pull them out, and there's my bouquet of chrysanthemums. And I'm thinking, hey, I did good. What I don't know is that she hates chrysanthemums. She thinks they stink. But I don't pick up on it, because she says, oh, thank you. So the following week, I come. I got you something. Ta-da! Oh, thank you. I still don't twig on the fact that she doesn't like chrysanthemums. So we really aren't kind of making this connection very well. Until when she doesn't know that I'm watching, I see her take the flowers and put it in the furthest part of the house so she doesn't have to see them or smell them, thinking that I'm on my track so I won't notice that they're not there. Now, not because she doesn't appreciate the idea, but it's just... But if I find out what she really likes is roses. Oh. I come. I got you something. You did? Ta-da! The roses. Oh, sweetheart. Gives me a hug and a kiss. So what's happening here? I have discovered how to love her acceptably. Let me tell you another story. I'm full of stories. One man married late in life. I won't say how late it is, because some of you might think, oh, that's late. But he married late in life, and so he didn't really have girlfriends. He didn't go out with anybody. But somehow, mystery of mysteries, he met a woman who had been married. Her husband had died. They had one child. And they struck up a relationship. And he decided that this was the moment. And so he asked her to marry him, and she accepted. They got married. And he was so keen to make this woman happy. But you got to remember, he'd lived most of his life, well, all of his life to that point, on his own. And so he wasn't really kind of, let's say, domestically alert. And so He kind of fancied himself as a cook. And in his fervor to express his love and affection for his wife, he decided to do a good deal of the cooking. The problem was, he was not at all a cook. He had no sense of what went together. So by the time they came to see me, there was no small amount of tension on that subject as well as a number of others. So I said, well, could you give me an illustration? And he said, I'm just trying to, you know, help out. And so I would get up and I would get up early on a Saturday and I would make them breakfast, my daughter and my wife, and they wouldn't eat it. And so I'm looking at her and I said, so why did you refuse to eat the breakfast that he made? And she said, it was horrible. I said, okay, but I mean, what do you mean horrible? She said, well, one Saturday he decided to make us an omelet. So forget the fact that he was waking us up at 8 o'clock in the morning to eat it on Saturday. You know, my only day off. What he did was he went downstairs and he took everything that was leftovers and put it in a pan with a couple of eggs, and there was gravy and broccoli and cheese and everything you can imagine. And she said, it even looked horrible and it stank. So I said, well, you know, marriage is a series of agreements. Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? I said, probably you haven't had any cooking. He said, no, I've never had any. I've just cooked for myself all these years. I didn't say that probably explains why you're so thin. But so, but I said, well, you know, if you're going to be blessing her and loving her, we need to make an agreement here. Would it be acceptable to you if she did all of the cooking? She said, well, yeah. And I said, would it be acceptable to you, to the wife? She said, yes, it would be. I said, okay, now we're getting on the road to unity. We can start building from here because we have created something that is acceptable to both parties. You can only love a person successfully the way they want to be loved. So you got to find out. And God says, I command you to love me. Now you need to find out what you need to do to love me successfully, to love me acceptably. And, you know, as I said last week, around the world, all the population of the earth, Christian and non, are basically looking for love. So you have those that are looking for love and those that are loving. Those are the only two categories. So never before in human history is the world so exercised to get affirmation and appreciation and gratitude and acceptance and fame and worth and value. And we have so much in our world today to push all of these buttons to get that. But if you examine for a moment people who allegedly have all of that, and then they take their own lives, because their own lives are so miserable. So, what's the problem here? The problem is God made us with the need for appreciation and value and kindness and someone to say you really matter and someone to say you have value, someone to say I really like you and I want to be around you and I'm proud to have you as my friend. We all need that. And if we don't get it, we can spend our life currency trying to get it. Trying to get it. And when you don't get it, you're on a road of self-destruction. I want to read you a brief story. This man began his life with all the classic handicaps and disadvantages. His mother was a dominating woman who found it difficult to love anyone. She'd been married 3 times. Her second husband divorced her because she beat him up regularly. The father of the child, this person I'm talking about, was her third husband. He died of a heart attack a few months before this person was born. As a consequence, the mother had to work long hours from his earliest childhood. She gave him no affection, no love, no discipline, and no training during those early years. She even forbade him to call her at work. Other children had little to do with him, so he was alone most of the time. He was absolutely rejected from his earliest childhood. Others thought he was ugly, and they knew he was poor. He was untrained. From their point of view, unlovable. When he was 13 years old, a school psychologist commented that he probably didn't even know the meaning of the word love. During adolescence, the girls would have nothing to do with him, and he fought with the boys. Despite his high IQ, he failed academically and finally dropped out during his 3rd year of high school. He thought he might find a new acceptance in the Marine Corps. They reportedly built men, as they advertised. And he wanted to be one. But his problems went with him. The other Marines laughed at him and ridiculed him. He fought back, resisted authority, and was court-martialed and thrown out of the Marines with an undesirable discharge. So there he was, a young man in his early 20s, absolutely friendless and shipwrecked. He was small and scrawny in stature. He had an adolescent squeak in his voice. He was balding. He had no talent, no skill, no sense of worthiness. He didn't even have a driving license. Once again, he thought he could run from his problems, so he went to live in a foreign country. But he was rejected there, too. Nothing had changed. While there, he married a girl who herself had been an illegitimate child and brought back to America with him. He brought her back. Soon she began to develop the same contempt for him that everyone else displayed. She bore him 2 children, but he never enjoyed the status and respect that a father should have. His marriage continued to crumble. His wife demanded more and more things that he could not provide. Instead of being his ally against the bitter world, as he had hoped, she became his most vicious opponent. She learned how to outfight him. She learned to bully him. Even on one occasion, she locked him in the bathroom as punishment. Finally, she forced him to leave. He tried to make it on his own, but he was terribly lonely. After days of solitude, he went home and literally begged her to take him back. He surrendered all pride. He crawled. He accepted humiliation. He came on her terms. Despite his meager salary, he brought her $78 as a gift, asking her to take it and spend it any way she wished. But she laughed at him. She belittled his feeble attempts to supply the family's needs. She ridiculed his failure. She made fun of his sexual impotence in front of a friend who was there. At one point, he fell on his knees and wept bitterly as the greater darkness of his private nightmare enveloped him. Finally, in silence, he pleaded no more. No one wanted him. No one had ever wanted him. He was, in his own mind, perhaps the most rejected man of our time. His ego lay shattered in fragmented dust. The next day, he was a different man. He arose, went to the garage, took a rifle he had hidden there. He carried it with him to his newly acquired job at a book storage building. And from a window on the sixth floor of that building, shortly after noon, November 22nd, 1963, he sent two shells crashing into the head of President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Lee Harvey Oswald, the rejected, unlovable failure, killed the man who, more than any other man on earth in his mind, embodied all the success, beauty, wealth, and family affection which he lacked. In firing that rifle, he utilized the one skill he had learned in his entire miserable lifetime. You understand now why God says he commanded his people to love him. Why? Because the Creator knew how we were made. And he knows that only as we love him, and in loving him, love others, that our life becomes good, beautiful, attractive, wholesome, peaceful, productive. Only then, when you love him and you love others, do you begin to move into your own identity. Most people want an identity. They want, as I said, all of those intangible things that you can't get from money, though people try to get it with money. But only when you love God. So that's why God says, I made you to be a creature of love. Love me first. Love me first. Be a lover. And he picks it up in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Command you. So you say, Pastor, but what's this to do with worship? Well, worship is loving God. Time and time again throughout the greatest worship book of the Bible, Psalms, David talks about his love for God. He expresses his love for God. God says, love me. Love me. And only then do you get psychologically in order, spiritually in order, physically in order. Love me. And in loving me, love everyone else. You see, Lee Harvey Oswald was on the same journey that everybody else is on who comes out of the womb. They come out looking. Where is it? Where's the one? Where's the one who's going to make it for me? So they look in all the prescribed places. Still find out they're empty. The woman I married, she doesn't really respect me or value me. Maybe there's another one out there who will. They don't respect me in my job and think I'm really worth more. I'm going to leave here and go where they do. They don't value me in the church that I attend. I'm going to go find some place where they really appreciate who I am. And so this kind of search is across the globe. There's only peace that comes to the human soul. There's only a trajectory that takes you into blessing out of difficulties when you love God and you love others. And you know, there's all kinds of reasons, excuses, all of them are. God didn't say, well, by the way, I'll let you off the hook Because I used to think that I was off the hook because I had some really good reasons. God said, no. I command you to love me. In other words, let there come something out of you that comes back to your Creator and your Redeemer and your Savior. It says, everything in my whole life belongs to you. I offer it back to you. Wealth, honor, whatever honor comes to me, I honor it back to you. Whatever accolades come as a result of things that I do, even in ministry, I offer it back to you. Offer it back to you. It all came from you. I offer it back to you. Lord, I love you. I place such surpassing value on who you are in my life. I can't get away from it. And God says, if you love me, I want you to love your neighbor as well. So when you're loving your neighbor, you're worshiping God. When you're loving your relatives, even some of those that are you wouldn't have picked, you're worshiping God. You're worshiping God because that's what God did with you. You weren't so lovely once. And God says, mystery of mysteries, I love you. And to my dying day, I'll never understand it. How could God love something that's so unlovely? It's not in our world. You bring something that's unlovely to your spouse, she says, oh, that's wonderful. No, she doesn't. She says, put it in the bin. Put it in the bin. But God says, I love you. I love you. And it was that love that redeemed you. Mystery of mysteries, the love of God came from heaven and penetrated your person in such a life-transforming way. And the Creator, your Creator said, receive me because I love you. And from that moment, you begin to experience worth and value and affirmation. Say, Pastor, what's this to do with worship? We worship God by loving Him. We love God by worshiping Him. We worship God when we love others. We're a reflection of Him. You say, but what about Lee Harvey Oswald? Isn't everybody... Yes, everybody's like that. What nobody ever told Lee Harvey Oswald is there is a way. There is a way. I'm not talking about the way of salvation. Yeah, that's the door. But there are a lot of believers today who have their ticket, but they're still looking for somebody to love them, to value them, to appreciate them, to be grateful to them, to want their company, to say, I'm so comfortable being around you, and I just really like you. I don't put up with you. I'm not distant from you. I want to walk the journey with you. We all need that. God says, it's different than the way of the world. The way of the world says, when you don't have what you need, you go after what you need. And no matter what you have to do to get what you need, that's what you do. Get what you need. The way of the kingdom, as you know, is always opposite. God says, I know you have needs. I made you that way. You want to know how those needs are met? By your meeting the needs of others. You meet those needs of others. One of the most significant revelations of my Christian journey was when the Lord spoke to me one day. And He said something to me so simple that maybe you captured long ago. But He said this to me. He said, Rick, just forget about yourself. Just forget about yourself. And I argued with him. I know, you never argue with God, but I said, yeah, but what about me? He said, forget about yourself. Forget about yourself. I'll take care of you. You get out of yourself and go say somebody else matters. Go get into their life. Go bless them. Give them some money. Give them a lift. Give them this. Spend time with them. Encourage them. Put your arm around a young boy. Just make your life like me, a lover. And I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. I grew up, in my estimation, with zero friends except my next youngest brother, and he and I fought regularly. Sometimes brothers do, you know. We love each other. My parents would come home and say, all right, you're both getting a whipping because the furniture was all messed up. So I was terribly lonely because I could not coerce or talk or make anybody make me feel different on the inside. I spent time with philosophy and psychoanalysis and all kinds of things to try to get a handle on, you know, just how do you make life good on the inside? How do you get those things you think other people are getting. Only to fail consummately. And God said to me, Rick, forget about yourself. Two things you need to do. Get into worship. When you get into worship, you get out of yourself and you get into God. That's how we started the meeting today. You get off out of this world and out of your stuff and you get into God. God, I'm just with you. I'm just with you, God. And so great people are great worshipers. Why? Because they've accessed God and they've accessed heaven. And there's this exchange and there's this intimacy and this friendship and this belonging and so much that's taking place when you're there in worship. You kind of forget that you're on the earth, and you forget about some, because you're with the Creator and the Redeemer, and it's consuming, it's enveloping. And he said, give yourself to other people. Love everybody. I said to God, God, I don't have a clue as to how to love. I don't know how to love. You told me that you would look after me and my needs if I become a lover. I don't know how to do that. I don't like people. I really dislike talking. You can see I've changed. You know, the one who made me and the one who loves me and the one who's a master teacher and trainer, he said, just listen and I'll tell you what to do. You know, when you make a decision to love other people, you begin to hear God more than you ever heard him before. When you're still trying to get it for yourself, heaven is a shutdown. It's a shutdown. Why? God's not going to help you live a selfish life. He's not. When you say, God, I'm going to worship you, I'm going to give my life to you, and whatever you think is acceptable, that's what's acceptable. I'm going to go with that. And you sound like to love you and love other people, no strings attached. I'm doing that. You know, God said through the scriptures what was acceptable and what wasn't acceptable to him. But I would like to just share this with you, that when you love God with a whole heart, you walk, as he says, in obedience to his commands, and you love others, you begin to move into your identity, to the person that God had made you to be. Why? How does that work, Pastor? It's really simple. Because when you are loving God and loving others, you're on a track that God's designed. And so God can just open up opportunities, and he can work inside of you and shift things around and give you revelations and insights and correct things that are wrong while you aren't even looking, because you're on his agenda. But when you're not, you're so preoccupied with trying to manage what you need, how to get it, how to sustain it, how to believe it's really there. It'll last. Will she stay with me? Will she not? Does she trust me? Does she not? Do they really care or do they not? Who's out there? Why am I alone in my journey? When you shift your agenda and say, okay, I'm going to give all that pursuit up, because that's what the whole world's doing. The whole world's in that pursuit. Say, God, I'm just going to worship you, Lord. This is just too simple. Worship you and love everybody else. And you look at it, yeah, yeah. That's it. That's it. I gave my life to give you life. So stop looking for it somewhere else. And go with the plan. Go with the plan. Be a lover. You know, it's so wonderful to love people without explanation. God told my wife and I to do something for one of our neighbors. We didn't know this neighbor very well at all. Just, you know, sometimes, you know, you see people on the way coming and going, just kind of. So we didn't, they weren't on either side of us. They were across the road, and their schedule and our schedule didn't coincide very much at all. So we didn't see him very much. But God spoke to us to do something for him. So it had, on this occasion, happened to be some money. Like I said, I don't know these people. But when God tells you how to love somebody, you don't have to understand it. You don't have to understand it at all. I mean, can you understand why he loved you? Some of your friends don't understand why he loves you. So we did. We put some money in a card. And we signed it, Love Your Neighbors, at number 11, Rick and Marilee. And we took it over and knocked the door. And they came to the door and we gave it to them. They couldn't comprehend it. I mean, you know, there's neighborly things you do. But this just seemed totally out of the realm of sensibility. We haven't done anything for you. The only thing we did was maybe half smile and wave. If that makes money, hey, we're going to really into that. But it was wonderful, a wonderful experience. Wonderful from our side because we saw the power of love. God says to you and to me, you have a resource you haven't begun really to use. It's found in Romans 5 and verse 5. This is what it says. The Bible says God has poured. Now, if God pours something, that's a serious pour. That's no McDonald's straw, paper or plastic. God says he poured The original idea is like this massive funnel. He poured his love into our hearts. My argument with God was, I don't know how to love. God says, I put my love in your heart. Just listen, I'll tell you how to pour it out. Tell you how to pour it out. You see, in our world, people want to know how to do A, B, C, D, E so we can get to F and G. So tell me X, Y, Z. Give me those points. Now, if we're not careful, it can feed into everything. I mean, how many of you get stuck and go to Google? Only three of you? Four? Five? I do. Google's good for what's on Google sometimes. But there are some things you won't get on Google. You'll only get them from God. You'll only get them from God. God says, I'll tell you. I'll tell you. Just be a lover. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 tells us how you start. You say, okay, Pastor, how do I start to worship God through loving others and loving God? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says you first have to start with a pure motive, because it's this motive thing that the world struggles with. Love in this world is more trading than loving. Earthly relationships apart from God and His love are more trading. A trading proposition. You know, you go to the store and you put down some money and they give you some milk. So you made a trade. You made a trade, some money for some milk, and then you come away. Relationships in this world are the same. I do something good for you, and you like what I did, so you do something good for me, and so we're building a friendship until I do something you don't like, and then you do something I don't like, and this trading relationship breaks. Now God says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says, He saved us that we might no longer live for ourselves. So you do it not because you're going to get some payback, some reward, something's going to come back to you. No, you do it because that's loving God. That's worshiping God. It's right. It's right. So you have to start with a pure motive. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5 and 1 Peter 1:22 tell us that we are to love one another with a pure heart, distantly. No, fervently. Fervently. You know, you have perhaps attended here for some time. You know that I'm always telling you to hug people. Why am I so keen on this? Because I said I believe what God does with us all. He's always hugging us. He's always drawing us close to Himself and saying, I care about you. I'm not looking at you and saying, well, you know, your shirt wasn't so good today and you've got this and you've got that. No, no. He said, here's a hug. Here's a hug. Here's a hug. The world's looking for that kind of hug. They're looking for that kind of hug. And so we learn to love other people fervently. That word fervently in the original language means stretched out. Stretched out. You cannot live in the cave of self-survival. You cannot live in the cave of self-survival and do well. So many Christians they got a prescribed plan. They come on a Sunday. maybe the odd meeting. They read their Bible. They have some prayer time. They got these boxes ticked. God says, no, no. Why don't you be like me? Be a lover. When you love other people, you're really worshiping me. Because I'm the great lover. And I made you to be like me. And I put my love in your heart. So start off with a pure motive. But God, I said, what about my fear and my inadequacy and my failures and all those things that people see about me that they no doubt dislike? Does that change God's command? No. It doesn't. It doesn't. In fact, one of the commands we're given in the New Testament is two simple words. It says, practice. Practice. Practice means do more than once. Practice hospitality. The word translated hospitality means a lover of strangers. Now, most of the time we get by with loving our friends. Once in a while there, that may be a little challenge. But it's the strangers. I never met you before. But I can tell you, I've got something for you. I love you. What? Yeah. Come on. Let's do X. Come to my house. You know, my dad was a lover of strangers, and that's why he was such a great evangelist, personal evangelist. He didn't do the big meetings, but he just loved strangers. I didn't capture the significance of what he was until later in life. But he'd always engage people in conversation on the street or wherever they're walking by the house. Say, good morning. And they'd say, good morning. And say, yeah, it's a fine day, isn't it? And they, whatever their response was, he was, next thing you know, he was sharing Jesus with them. Or if they mentioned some need they have, he said, well, here, let me give you something. Let me pray with you. Let me give you a ride. There were 8 kids in our family, but there weren't 8. Because we took in so many more. And I remember as a kid growing up thinking, well, what are we doing with all these other kids, all these other people? Simply because he was a lover of people. He was a lover of people. Sometimes he paid for it. On one occasion, and I'll close with this story, in his love for God and his worship of the Lord, somehow he found a Native American family that were poverty-stricken. In America, like it is here, the law is you have to send your kids to school. But this family with 5 children didn't have enough money for shoes for their children. And they were too ashamed to send their children to school without shoes. That was only one of their issues. One day, my father said, and he didn't make a lot of money, feeding 10 people plus. He said, we're going to go to the store, we're going to buy some groceries, and we're going to buy some shoes. And we did. Then he, remember, he's got his 8 kids plus whoever else was with us at the time. And he said, I'm not delivering them to this family. We're going to go to the house, and each one of you kids is going to carry a bag or some shoes in for this family. Well, when you're a kid, you think, oh, Dad, why don't you do it? You know, that's kind of embarrassing. You know, it's, you know, I don't want to do that. Of course, you don't tell my dad no. He's like God. It's an oxymoron to say no, Lord. Not all, you're all going to take some. So we did. So their house was invaded by the Johnstons plus. Knocked on the door. And the man and the woman came to the door and they said, "Oh, we just stopped by with something for you." And so one by one, we all took our bags of groceries in and the shoes that were just the right size. And they stood there. Eyes streaming. And you know, I remember when we drove away, as much as I didn't want to do it when I was required to do so, when I had done it, I couldn't understand it. Why did I feel so good? Why did I feel so good? You're your absolute best when you're loving. Stand to your feet. Bow your hearts with me in prayer. As I pray and I speak to God in front of you, if you're in agreement with the prayer, then just join in agreement with it. Father, thank you for making me a lover. Thank you, Lord, that I can live like you and love everybody on the planet. I pray, Father, that you would help me to be a better lover, to always put my stuff in the drawer and leave that with you, and go out of myself and make whatever sacrifices are necessary to just love on others with no strings attached. May the people who inhabit this planet in my lifetime that are around me discover that I am a lover. I want to worship you by loving others, by loving you. Help me to do what you did. Lay down my life. Love the lost and love those in prison and love those at work and love those that are sick and love those that have been oppressed and abused and hurt and wounded. Thank you, Lord, that you give me wisdom and insight and instruction on how to love like you love. Thank you, Lord, today for these moments where you work something in us that there might come that from us that's acceptable to you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug at least 9 people before you leave today.